This is a poem before we pray by Ashley Hazy. The pastor says we are having church, and I begin to wonder what it means to possess a thing you cannot touch. I caught the Holy Ghost once after chasing him in the back pews, held on to him long enough to convince my mother of salvation, then went home and set him free in the wild. How pompous of man to think himself temple. Don't you know I have called out to God in emptier structures? The doors of the church are open. Come, sit, lay your burdens at the altar. Eat the body and its crumbs, sip the blood until you are satisfied. I am unlearning how to erect myself as a stained glass home. This pipe organ heart is guilty of calling out to the godless, especially men who peek during prayer. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus climbs the tall white stairs to a temple courtyard, and a bustling scene unfolds. A money changer calls out to pilgrims, "Trade your Roman coins here for temple money." In another corner, two men haggle over the price of pigeons while a herd of goats blocks the way as Gentiles make their way to the outer court. And suddenly Jesus erupts. He shoves back the goat herds, causing them to scatter. A woman screams as Jesus knocks over a table. The sound of coins on stone is like shattering glass. Now the merchants are shouting. Jesus yells at them to leave. He takes out a rope he has brought to the temple, and he uses it like a whip. He drives out the men, who eventually abandon their coins and bustle down their stairs, disconcerted. Each of the other gospels places this story, the clearing of the temple, near the end. In every other gospel, just as Jesus is arrested and killed, Jesus clears the temple. But not John. Right up front, here in chapter 2, Jesus shows up at the Passover feast in Jerusalem. Passover is one of these three pilgrim festivals, each required a sacrifice at the temple. And most travelers opted to purchase their animals in town rather than dragging a cantankerous sheep across the country for days and days. And unlike Luke and Mark, Jesus doesn't mention anything about exploitation in this temple. John's gospel seems to know that these sacrifices are needed, but part of this temple economy. Instead, John's Jesus is enraged by proximity. How dare these merchants operate here, in this place, at the site of God's meeting? How dare they pretend that business as usual can coexist with the holiness of the temple of the Lord? Jesus loves the temple. And his love drives out this emporium that has popped up. Zeal for your house has consumed me. This is what the disciples observe, recalling Psalm 69. And we may think that this must be a psalm about anger, about rage, about God's justice. But friends, it is a lament. It is a poem about weeping in the wilderness. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary from crying. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim, waiting for the Lord. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. The leaders who hear this, they scoff. This temple has been under construction for almost 50 years. How does he plan to make that happen? But they don't realize that he's talking about his body, torn stone by stone from its foundation, a body mangled and broken. His closest friends hold out this psalm to us. It is zeal for your house that has consumed me. The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. When I humbled my soul with fasting, they insulted me for doing so. Isolation, pain, desertion, drowning. This psalm will weave itself into Jesus' life and death. The vinegar that is given to Jesus on the cross, that is predicted here. So are the insults shouted at him by crowds and the violence of Roman soldiers. By the time John's community writes down this psalm, by the time they write down this story about Jesus, Jesus' body has already been destroyed by the Roman Empire. So has the temple. As it is, we are readers in the aftermath at a time when every Jew is asking, what now? Every Jewish community is working what is going to remain for their life without land or temple. By now, the surviving rabbis of the Pharisees have begun to write out a new form of Judaism that makes the religious life of Jews possible wherever they are, even without a temple. And the Jews who will eventually become Christians are writing down, are mapping out temple practices onto the body of Jesus. And we are inheritors of that tradition, of the temple of Jesus' body that becomes the place where we meet God. Now, I'm guessing that we are far enough away from temples and perhaps Anabaptists enough in our orientation that we may need to stretch towards this meaning a bit. The temple where God made a home among people. That's what this is. The temple is a home. Even sparrows have built a nest and swallows have made their home at your altars, Psalm 86 proclaims. The temple is intimacy, and it is safety, and it is the presence of God. It's strange, isn't it, in this story from Jesus, to shift from piles of carefully placed rocks to a body of flesh, to bones and red blood cells. Again, we are asked to stretch. The hymn writer Brian Wren penned this really stunning portrait of Jesus' body becoming the temple, of flesh replacing stones. God is the flesh that the Word becomes. God is the birthing, the milk, and the breast. God is the feeding, caressing, and rest. Good is the body for knowing the world. Good is the flesh that the Word has become. Good is the body for knowing the world, sensing the sunlight, the tug of the ground, feeling, perceiving within and around. Good is the body from cradle to grave. Good is the flesh that the Word has become. And so what does it mean for us who gather to make a home at the place of Jesus' broken, risen, absent body? Where do we make a place when there is no place to gather but us? We will never build another temple. Instead, we are wilderness people. And when we look for God, we will have to gather ourselves together to find a loaf of bread and a cup of juice. When we want to look for God, we will gather whatever chairs we can find and pull them close together. The body of Jesus that is broken, that is burned to the ground like a temple, the body that is risen again, is you. The body that will meet God wherever we gather, that makes safety in wilderness, it is us. I am often stunned by the fragility of this promise. We can't muscle our way into God's presence. We can't secure it with a building. We can't erect a structure to guarantee an encounter with God. All we are given is to turn to one another, looking for others who are also in a wilderness. We come together, we disperse, and when we are gone, nothing remains. Perhaps that is why Jesus is always giving us things to do with our hands. All this fleshy stuff that requires other people. When did we see you hungry and feed you? The answer, of course, is when we fed others. Take this bread, but it has to be shared. You have to break off a piece of it. It has to be received by someone else. He kneeled before them, and taking off his outer garment, he bent down and he washed their feet. All that we have, everything that we have of this temple is each other. There is so little out there in the wilderness, but we are here, gathering, dispersing. We are here, the risen temple of God's body. We are here, Christ in us. The doors of the church are open. Come, sit. Lay your burdens at the altar. Eat the body and its crumbs. Sip the blood until you are satisfied. Amen.